We read the Word of God from Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself, to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text this New Year's morning is verses 5 and 6. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the psalm speaks to us this morning of our hope and confidence in the new year. Our hope and confidence is in God. And specifically, our hope and confidence is in the grace of God toward us, His people. And it is of that grace of God toward His people that the psalm speaks, and because of which the psalm exhorts us to praise God in every situation. Unlike many psalms, the writer of the psalm is unknown, but the origin of the psalm can be known from other parts of Scripture. The origin of the psalm is a remarkable woman. She didn't write it, but she is responsible for the doctrine that was written. That remarkable woman was Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who undoubtedly wrote the psalm. Her story is told in 1 Samuel in the beginning chapters. She was married to what I consider to be a miserable husband. He wasn't very kind to her, and he especially showed that because he took another wife, because Hannah was barren. The Lord had shut up her womb. And that shutting up of her womb no doubt explains why that miserable man took another wife. Peninnah was her name. And if the man wasn't much to speak about, Peninnah was a wretched woman. And that woman mocked Hannah to scorn and provoked her every day and vexed her spirit because she had no children. Besides that, Hannah was a believer and member of the church during a terrible time in the history of the church. It was the time of Eli and his drunken and profane and adulterous sons, whom he did not restrain. And the Lord, not any man, the Lord. Man only added to Hannah's misery, because man is cruel. The Lord looked on Hannah. on all her troubles and on all her afflictions and all her sorrows. And the Lord lifted her up. He opened her womb and he gave her little Samuel. And when he did that, that remarkable woman sang, "The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, the Lord bringeth down, and the Lord lifteth up. The Lord maketh the poor, and the Lord maketh the rich. He bringeth low, he lifted up. The Lord raiseth the poor out of the dust, and the needy, the beggar, out of the dunghill, and sets him among princes." And there is the lovely and exalted language of the psalm. And she no doubt taught that song of hers to her little son as she dandied him and rejoiced in him on her knees as the barren woman whom God made a joyful mother of children. The Lord, high and mighty, looked low on Hannah. You can understand why that is something to praise God for. He who is high and mighty looks low. I remember being a little boy in church, and as little boys are wont to do, I would make my way to a group of elders who were talking, probably about some important church thing. And I would stand beside them, say nothing, just stand there. And one of them, in whose pocket I knew were some peppermints, would suddenly stop. He would get down at my level. He would look at me. He would ask me about myself and how I was. And then he would hand me my peppermint. He didn't need to do that. But it was wonderful for a little boy. Or you can imagine that you are in deep, deep trouble, accused of some crime, and the result of a conviction will be the ruining of your life, and you appeal to the president, and the president stops what he's doing, and he takes up your case. He who is high looks low. And now, to an infinite degree, and far more glorious, is the true God. He who is high humbles himself to look in the heavens and the earth. The incomparable condescension of God. That's the theme of these verses. And notice that God who dwells on high, God who looks low, God who is ours. I'm not very pleased with the translations of the psalm that are given by many. They translate the psalm and the verses in particular that we consider this way: God dwells on high in the heavens, and he humbles himself to look low in the earth. That translation denigrates the glory and the height and the excellence of God. The glory of God expressed in the Psalms is not that God dwells in the heavens. The Psalm itself even contradicts that. His glory is above the heavens. The glory that is expressed concerning God in the Psalm is that of God's absolute transcendence, his absolute self-sufficience as God. He is the one who inhabits eternity. He is the one who is God-blessed forever. The fact is that the heavens themselves and all of the glorious creatures that inhabit heaven are beneath God. Heaven, for all its glory, is that into which God must stoop in order to enter. The psalm isn't praising that God dwells in the heavens. The psalm is praising the fact that God is absolutely above the heavens. And that's what the psalm means when the psalm says God dwells on high. High, that is what God is. And now we have to describe what the height of God is. We have to try to understand the absolute transcendence of God. We must be impressed in the psalm with the glory of God. It is the glory and the height of God that exceeds that of any man. Even as glorious as man might become on the earth, God is high. It's the height that exceeds the glory of any angel, even the mighty archangel Michael. God is God alone. He alone is excellent in His transcendence and in His glorious being. He dwells in light and in glory that no creature can approach unto. He alone, first of all, is eternal. God is exalted above time and above every succession of moments. Time isn't a category of God's existence. Time is the creature of God. He is before time. He lives in the timeless and endless realm of infinity. And that God is absolutely self-sufficient. He has His being of Himself. He has His glory of Himself. He has His life of Himself. He has His praise of Himself. That God alone is holy. To understand the holiness of God, you have to understand His goodness. He is absolutely, perfectly, transcendently, infinitely good. He is good. He doesn't merely do good. He is the good. He is that because He is holiness and He is righteousness and He is power and He is sovereignty and He is love and He is grace and He is mercy and He is wisdom and He is all of those things to an infinite degree. And so He alone is good. And His holiness then is His absolute consecration to Himself and to His glory as the only good. Who is like Jehovah? He exalts Himself. That's really too what that word high means. That's what's involved in that word high. His height and His majesty and His honor and His glory and all His blessedness is not the result of what another gave Him. His height and His glory is not even the result of what He has done in the world or what He will do in the world. But what He does and will do is the revelation of what He is in Himself. Who is like Jehovah? The I Am that I Am. Perfect in power and majesty. Perfect in praise and in glory. High, holy, God alone, God blessed forever, the incomparable Jehovah, who dwells. That's one of the most blessed revelations of the height and the glory of God. He dwells on high. He does not merely exist. He does not even merely live in the superficial sense of the word. He dwells. He dwells in eternity. He dwells in high. He dwells in a lofty place. He dwells. Dwelling is covenantal. There's a reason that when Hannah praised the glory of God, and when Hannah enumerated the glorious works of God for which he is to be praised. Hannah ended with that last one. He makes a barren woman to be a joyful mother of children. He has an interest in the covenant, in the home, in the marriage, in the covenant of the church, in the covenant of the school, because he himself dwells. He's the covenant God. He's full of life, and he's full of friendship, and he's full of a bustle of activity, just like the covenant home, if everything is well, is full of life and is full of activity. When he says he dwells, he reveals himself there as the covenant God. The covenant God who is the covenant God because he's the triune God. There dwelling in eternity, in his height and in his high and lofty place. There is the Father dwelling with the Son, and there is the Son dwelling with the Father, and that dwelling of the Father and the Son with one another is the Holy Spirit. There you have the Father speaking the Word that is His full revelation, and the Word addressing itself back to the Father. There in eternity, God is full of activity in the possession of His eternal counsel, which is always with Him. That eternal counsel in which He plans all things to happen for the exaltation of that glorious name, for the revelation of His blessed covenant fellowship. He is the God who dwells, and therefore He is not only the God who is perfect in praise and glory, but He's the God who in His height is perfect in His life. He doesn't need anything for life. He doesn't need company. He doesn't need friends. He has perfect covenant life in Himself. Who is like Jehovah who dwells on high and who humbles Himself to look low. Man never does that. High and lofty man. High and lofty man is a miserable, wretched creature. He gets himself a high position, some power, some authority. And he fights for it, to hold on to it, to maintain it. He gets himself a little wealth, and he does everything in his power to maintain that. He gets himself a little influence. He'll do everything in his power to maintain that influence. He gets himself a little honor, and he will hold on to that honor at all costs. Man does not humble himself. God may humble himself, man. God must humble man for man's salvation. But man never humbles himself. Man might be thrust down from his high and lofty position by another man, by some circumstance, but man does not humble himself. Man always builds himself up. Man always seeks to maintain whatever he has a hold on. And we see that every day. We experience that in our own lives. Man struts about as though he is something when in fact he is nothing. But God, who is everything, and God who dwells in a high and lofty position, God who is perfect in praise and perfect in life and who has need of no one, God humbles himself. And there is the glory of God revealed. We would never know, first of all, the glory of the high and lofty God if God did not humble himself even to reveal himself. For he dwells in a light and a glory that no man can know and no man can approach to. And God humbles himself. None humbles him. Just as he exalts himself, so also by an act of his own free will, he humbles himself. In an astounding revelation of the condescension of God, not only, but an astounding revelation of the grace and the mercy and the love of God, because that humbling of God to look low in the earth is a humbling of God for our salvation. The psalm doesn't merely magnify the fact that the high and lofty God who is transcendent and glorious above all is also a God who is eminent in creation. That's true. In Him we live and move and have our being. God is present to the creation in the fullness of His divine being in every particle of that creation. He's not separate from His creation. That all by itself is astounding. That's an astounding condescension of God. That God comes into, that God takes thought for, that God delights in a creature. God delights in the great whales that play in the deep. God knows all the stars by their names. God helps the mother animals as they bring forth their young. God feeds the little ravens and the lion cubs. And God clothes the lilies of the valley so that Solomon is even arrayed with the glory of one of those little flowers. God takes care of His creation. That's an astounding condescension. But that isn't even the most glorious condescension. And that's not the condescension that the psalm is praising. The condescension that the psalm is praising, this incomparable condescension of God, is the condescension of God, the looking low of God, the humbling of God in His grace and mercy for the salvation of His people. The psalm makes that clear when Hannah, here in the psalm, praises the fact that this Jehovah, who is incomparable in His glory, is our God. That's a term of grace. He's our God, and we are His people. The psalm says that God delivers the poor and the needy and sets them among princes, and that's a very picturesque way of describing the exaltation of God's people and their salvation. He sets them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The psalm even emphasizes the gracious condescension of God for salvation in the very last verse when he says that God makes a barren woman to be a joyful mother of children. That emphasizes God's covenant salvation. That emphasizes God's covenant salvation because it speaks of joy in children. And the only children that bring joy are the children of His grace, the children of His covenant, and the children of His promise. The children of the flesh are always the fruit of a barren womb and a barren race that bring nothing but trouble. No, the psalm praises the gracious condescension of God. God humbles Himself in His grace toward His people. And He humbles Himself to look. He takes cognizance. He looks into. He studies. He observes. He looks low. That's what the psalm means when he says he humbles himself to look. He looks low. God cannot look up. There's no one above Him. God cannot look to the side. There is no one equal to Him. God looks low. That's the only place He can look. And where is this lowly place where He looks? Heaven. To look into heaven, He must stoop very low. That glorious and transcendent place, full of angels and the souls of just men made perfect, that is below God, so that He must look low, even to look into heaven. He must humble Himself, even to look into the affairs of heaven. That God would look into heaven is an act of astounding condescension. But the psalm says He looks low in the earth. Who is like Jehovah who looks into the earth? And there in the earth, He looks into the dust. That's what Hannah said. He raiseth the poor out of the dust. He raises the poor out of the dust because He looked into the dust. That is what man is. Dust. He's a dirt man. That's how Jehovah made him in the beginning. Jehovah looked into the dust in the beginning, and He found that which was suitably nothing in order to make man out of that. And He did lift man out of the dust. He shaped and fashioned that man into a flesh and blood creature. And He crowned that man with the glory and honor of His image. And what did that dust man do? He returned to the dust again, being in glory and honor and not considering it. He threw away all of His excellent gifts. And he became nothing. And God said to that man, out of dust you came, and to dust you will return. And Jehovah, who is high, looks into the dust. He looks upon man as man is fallen, as man is lying under the curse, as man is perishing in his sin. And He raises him up. More glorious still, He looks into the dunghill. He looks into a pile of crap. That's what dunghill is. It's a pile of crap. You ever looked into a pit toilet? Go do that. You understand how glorious it is that the high and lofty one looks low. He looks into the bottom of a pit toilet with the excrement and all of the cast-off toilet paper and the stink and the smell. He looks low. And He looks there because that is what man is. Man isn't merely dust. He's waste. He's excrement. He's the cast off. He's garbage. He's rotting and crawling with disgusting things. And that is where God looks. He looks into the bottom of the pit toilet that man has become. He looks there at man is rotting and stinking and dead and full of maggots. For that is what man becomes in his sin. A disgusting and revolting thing. And there, God lifts up. And he looks right into a barren womb. Barren. That's the word that Peninnah used like a knife to cut and to slash at Hannah's soul. Barren woman. And that is man. Barren. Utterly devoid of life or life-giving power. Utterly unable to produce any fruit unto God. Barren, barren, barren. Unable especially to bring forth any seed to God. Unable to bring forth a single one of God's children. Certainly unable to bring forth the seed of God. And God humbled himself to look there. He did. He came right into the dust. He came right into the pit toilet that is man. He came right into the barren womb. And he looked around. And he saw nothing worthwhile or worthy. And there he took up his abode. He became man. And as man, he took on him the form of a servant, a poor and miserable man, so that he looked into all of our squalor and all of our misery and all of our sorrow and all of our affliction and all of our sin. He took note of the situation of his people. And he came to lift them up. If man doesn't humble himself, high and mighty man, he surely doesn't look low. You have that with some fathers. High and mighty they are. They make the big buck, you know. They have to go to work, you know. And they won't humble themselves to change a dirty diaper. That's beneath me. They won't humble themselves to get up with a crying little baby, God's baby, and feed him a bottle. They're too high for that. They're not very godlike. He looked low. He became nothing. He entered into our squalor, into our pile of excrement, and into our barrenness in an astounding, gracious, merciful, saving condescension. That's what man is very opposite. Man turns away from situations of squalor, troubles, poverty, blood, death, excrement. They revolt him. He won't look into them. He won't look into and examine the plights and the sorrows, the anguish and the sufferings that surround him. That's because he thinks too much of himself. That's because he won't humble himself. So he won't look into that squalor. And neither will man be found of God low. Think about that. You and I, and every other human being, are a bag of maggots. We're born into the bottom of a pit toilet, and we lie in the dust, pining away in our sin. And man thinks he's something. He shouts and he boasts and he lifts himself up. He won't be found of God where he properly belongs. He's always trying to climb out of his pit toilet, lift himself up out of a dust hill, or come out of a barren womb. God resists the proud. His glory, that for which he will be praised, and praised to all eternity, and praised over the whole earth and in the entire universe, this, he looks low. That's our salvation. That's our salvation, that he looked low. That's what he always does for his people. He not only does that originally, taking us out of our human nature, which we are born and which we certainly would perish, but that's what he always does with his people. He delights. In fact, it is his particular glory to look at the grand mess that we've made of things, to look at all the troubles that we bring on ourselves or that other men bring upon us. He delights to look in them and to fix it. All God's works from the beginning of creation till now are of that character. God always works with nothing. He made the creation in the beginning out of nothing. And that's how he also works in our salvation. That's how he always works in our life. He chooses nothings and nobodies, the inhabitants of the depths, in order to lift them up and set them among princes, in high places, in heaven, in glory with Christ. That's our God. He's our God. He's our God because he looked low. He's not our God because we looked up on high. He's not our God because we call him our God. He's our God because he looked low to save us from our sins. He looked into our dust and our dunghill and into our barren womb. And there he found us, and there he lifted us up. Our God. From all eternity, our God. To all eternity, our God. Our God who is incomparable in his condescension, his astounding grace and mercy. Our God for this year too. You don't have anything to worry about. You need to leave church today rejoicing, happy, leaping for joy. That God is our God. Our God for this year, like he's been our God through all the ages. Jehovah our God, who is like him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou dost reveal thyself as the God who looks very low, for that is what we are, nothing. We thank thee that thou hast chosen us Thou hast redeemed us, that Thou hast saved us in Christ Thy Son. And be with us, O mighty and merciful God, for the rest of this year and to the coming of Christ and to all eternity. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.